thank Brother Ken for reading that uplifting verse. For those of you who don't come very often, we don't read an eye for an eye passage from the Old Testament every week. It's just, we're just reading through the Bible, so don't get too worried. It's kind of a graphic introduction. Well, thank you all for coming out. We appreciate it, especially our visitors and, of course, our members here. We always appreciate your presence. If you did not get a reading aid or a lesson, you're more than welcome to. They're in the back. If you'd like to get one of those, please feel free to do that. And I just always like to begin each lesson that I'm able to preach by asking a question. And the question I have is, according to the Center for the Study of Global Christianity, mouthful, there are over 50,000, it's astronomical, Christian denominations in America, just alone. How do you know which, if any, is a congregation God wants you to attend? Now, as you're answering that question or you're thinking about that, oftentimes I'm approached by people and they ask me, why do you attend Wallsburg Church of Christ? That's what they say. Why do you attend that certain place? I had a couple people at work ask me that recently. And you sit there and you think about it. Like, why do I attend? Is it because, for me, I'm lucky enough that my parents go here? I'm lucky enough to have all of you as friends. I mean, seriously, there's so many people here that I count as my family here. It's ridiculous. I've grown up around you. But is that the reason I come here? Because if that's the reason I come here, and there's some serious issues there, we're going to talk about that. So this is why, in a nutshell, and we'll get to that at the very end of it, my conclusion, why I am a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ. If you follow along with the study there with me, it's just a little bit of writing. It says, in today's American society, we have become the product of the privilege of freedom of religion gone haywire. We're one of the very first societies ever to have freedom of religion. And you can see it. It's gone a little haywire. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I'm saying it's gone a little bit screwy. Never in the history of mankind have more people who claim to be Christians been so divided. How many churches that claim to be Christians are just in Wellsburg and Follinsby alone? There's so many. I would say 50 at least. At least. We hear phrases like, worship at the church of your choice. You go worship where you want to worship. Being thrown around as if it is a command found in the Bible, like you find it in 1 Hesitations 3:16 or something. That's not a real book, if you're wondering. It should be worship at the church of God's choice. I think we can all agree with that. We dare to think our choice trumps that of God, and that how to have the audacity. So people will say, how do you have the audacity to proclaim that you are worshiping at the church of God's choice? How do you do that? That's a good question. No one can claim that. Religion is too old and too subjective to make such a claim. They'll say things like that. Is it? Oftentimes, we as a people get too lost in the present day and quite simply ignore the history that led us to the reality we face, a divided Christian front. To me, there is no finer example of this reality we face, or of this division, than the over 50,000 Christian denominations that fill our country preaching differing doctrines of what they claim to be Christ's commands, and therefore confusing and alienating people who are wondering, where do I go to get to heaven? Where do I go to get the instruction? Where do I go to get uplifted to have the opportunity to go to heaven? Where do I go to get that chance? Even sadder, you have Christians today spreading things like, no one knows what God really wanted in His church, which is not true. How do we get ourselves into this mess? We are either intentionally or unintentionally burdening the population of our country and our world with the belief that Christianity is nothing more than infighting and hypocrisy. A group of people who are blindly following their fathers and their mothers and their husbands and their wives and their uncles and their aunts or whoever introduced them to church. Whatever's good for you is good for me. Their faith. And have no idea what the practice of Christianity is. I've known people who have sat in this building for years. 40, 50 years. And they still can't even find books of the Bible. That's sad. That's very sad. What we have on our hands is an epidemic. A widespread, misguided belief as to what Christianity is and how it is to be practiced. Let's think about this. This is an interesting statistic. In 1900, year 1900, there were only 1,600 Christian denominations in America. Only 1,600. That's still a lot. But only 1,600 at the time. That's even astronomically high for something that God, that Christ, wanted one of. You can see that from the Scriptures. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 16:18. It's right on your paper if you want to follow along. Matthew 16:18. He obviously wanted one church. God and Christ never referred to the church in a plural fashion. If you don't know what that is in English terms, that's the word with the S on it, meaning more than one. He refers to the church in a singular fashion. He didn't do that as a joke. He wasn't like, I fooled you. You can just go anywhere you want. Why would God and Christ come to this earth to have us so divided and spread apart? Christ was a uniter. He was definitely not a divider. Verse 18, you see there in Matthew 16, he says, I say to you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build what? My church. You see churches there? I don't. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will build my church, one church. John 17:20-21. Let's look at that. John 17:20-21. It says, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me, that they may be one. Look around you, folks. We are not one as a Christian people. That is why our country is having so many problems right now. I'm sorry, you can argue that all you want, but that is the cold, hard truth. Because we are so petty and so nitpicky about the dumbest things, and instead of turning to the Bible where we should go, we fight with each other, and we go and start a new congregation. I'm going to call this my congregation. I was talking to Dan and Stacy today. They're talking about a congregation called the Living Room. Just random things like that. We're just calling them random names now. I'm going to start a congregation called LAMP any day now. Now that it has ballooned to over 50,000 Christian denominations in our country, when you do the math, we have increased denominations of Christianity in our country by an average of, bear with me here, 425 denominations per year since 1900. That's over 114 years. Every single day, plus a lot more, we have a new denomination born in this country. What are we doing? What are we even thinking about? Would that make any sense with this? Well, they're sprouting up all over the place, and people say, oh, it's great. God's word's getting spread. We're going to talk about in a second why that's not great more than anything. So how do we know which church God wants us to attend? It seems very confusing, right? It's like needle in a haystack, right? How do you find the one? One place you go to for answers, the Bible. Seems obvious, doesn't it? If I'm going to be a Christian, if I'm going to be obeying God, the first thing I should go to is the rule book. I should go to the thing that He wrote. That would make sense. But too often, who do we go to? We go to all different kinds of people. We go to our parents. We go to our preachers. We go to our, whatever they call, pastors. We go to, our priest. We go to... I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going to these people and talking to them about it, but I'm saying when we bind the law of God to what I say or you say, we've got a serious issue. If I cannot back up what I'm saying here tonight in the Bible, then it is false. It's not true. It doesn't matter who says it. It doesn't matter, oh, they're a good person, Nathan. They're a good person. They can't be wrong. We are all fallible. Humble yourself a little bit and realize that you are not perfect for a moment.
and realize that no one on this earth is perfect. But one person was, and that was Jesus. And Jesus said a lot of things in this Bible. And guess what? A lot of people that claim to be Christians, a majority of people that claim to be Christians, have no clue what he said. Look at Isaiah 8:20 there. Isaiah 8:20 says, this is why you have to go to the Bible. Isaiah 8:20 says, this is backing it up, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. If they do not speak according to the law of God, then there is no dawn. There is no reason to listen to them. It's worthless. 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 says, And from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to what? Salvation. What is salvation? Heaven. Since you were a child, you have learned these things that lead you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Are you going to tell me tonight, after reading that verse, that God has not prepared His church adequately? You're a liar. If you say that, I would hate to see what happens. That's a terrible thing to say, because right there in the Scripture, it says He has prepared you. What else does it say? For teaching, for reproof, for correction. Does anybody like those words? They don't sound very pleasant. What happens sometimes in a congregation? This is why 90% of the denominations, this is a made-up figure, I guess, but most denominations start because what happens is someone comes into a congregation and does something contrary to God's Word. And we are in a no-punishment society anymore, aren't we? Teachers, shake your heads yes, because you know that's true. We see this all the time. You cannot punish somebody anymore. That's wrong. Don't do that. You're going to hurt their feelings. We do not want to put any kind of effort into things like this. Correction is part of the Word of God. It always has been. And if someone comes up to you and is trying to help you in a loving manner, which you should be, and I understand that there are people all over this country and all over this world who come up to people and chastise them and backbite them and gossip about people instead of going to them and saying in a loving manner, you're doing something wrong. I want to help you. That should not cause a division. That should cause a correction. When someone can turn you to something in the Bible and show you where you are wrong, why would you not take a step back and say, you're right because God has said it? Not because, no, I don't believe you. My mom would not have agreed with you on this. My dad wouldn't have agreed with you. You know, my uncle would be so mad at you right now. We sound stupid, wouldn't we? But we do it. We do it all too often. And it's not what God commanded. Matthew 5:18. It says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Isaiah 40:8. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the world changes, it says, but the word of God stands forever. I don't know about you, but I didn't live 2,000 years ago. Anybody else? Mel Brooks had a old skit called The 2,000-Year-Old Man, I remember, and he would improv like he was alive 2,000 years ago. It was very funny. But the whole thing about it is, none of us have lived for 2,000 years. We will not live forever. We're lucky if we'll be here 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now, let alone forever. But guess what? When I die, Sharina, Wayne, Dwight, Emily, Shannon, Wendy, when we all pass away, the Bible's going to go on. How do we not see how important that is? How do we not see how important that is? You know, when Johannes Gutenberg made the printing press, arguably the greatest invention of all time, you know what the first thing he did? The very first thing he did? He printed the Bible. Because he knew how important that was. He knew how important that was. You know what happened? Very shortly thereafter, people started to read their Bible. You know what happened? The Catholic Church, which had a very big stronghold on everything, and were saying a lot of things that were contrary to the Bible, People started reading the Bible and go, this isn't right. And the Protestant movement was founded right shortly after that. And people started to return back to the gospel. Because people started to read their Bible. And they started to study their Bible. And they didn't have Nathan Marshall telling them, this is right. They studied for themselves and said, this is right because it says it in the Word of God.
What about instructions from church founders? I think this is kind of always a funny thing.
These churches, these congregations are founded and then they don't even realize what their founders say.
I was very fortunate enough to preach at a Methodist church. I had never been to a Methodist church. And I was fortunate enough to have the opportunity. They asked me to come and preach. And they said, we would like a new perspective on things. I said, I can't give you a new perspective. I can give you an old perspective, but I hope that'll do. And they said, that's fine. We just want you to come in. So I was very lucky. So I got to go up there and preach the Bible. And one of the things that I talked about in the Methodist Church was I brought this quote up. It's a quote by John Wesley, the father of the Methodist Church. And John Wesley says a very intelligent thing in here. He says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard.
What's that mean? There should be no instruments in our congregation. And I brought this quote up and I said, your own founders disagree with your piano playing and organs and things like that. And they were very kind afterwards, and I tried to do so in a loving manner. I didn't do so to attack them and be mean to them or belittle them. I just said it in a loving manner because I wanted them to see that their own founder of their church, which is not Jesus, said, you don't need instrumental music. You know what they said to me? A lady came up, very kind, very nice, sweet lady. She said, I've heard that quote by John Wesley before. That's interesting. And that was it. Hopefully she thinks about it more. Because when your own founders are disagreeing with you, you have some serious problems. You have Joseph Smith, I mean, the Mormons. I'm not even going to get into that tonight too much because it's just a whole bag of tricks. But Joseph Smith says some interesting things. He said, I mean, that's good instruction from a church founder with John Wesley, but the bad instruction here is Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon church, he says, I have told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. And the keystone of our religion, and a man would get nearer to God by abiding by its precepts than by any other book. Joseph Smith, just for your information, was also notorious for saying that men lived on the moon who dressed like Quakers and lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. He's wrong on that. It's kind of a goofy thing. And he also said this famous quote, which he said in this quote, he's more important than Jesus. Joseph Smith, if you don't know, is a little bit full of himself, obviously. I have to boast, he says, of any man had. I am the only man who has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did. I boast that no man ever did as much work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never run away from me yet. What happens when you follow mankind? A lot of people say that Alexander Campbell founded the Church of Christ. That's not true. As Brother Larry Ping pointed out, you see, in Kentucky there's a grave. Before Alexander Campbell ever came to America, and wrote on it, it said, the man is a member of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ has been a long time before Alexander Campbell. And yes, it has had variations of the name, as you see throughout people here. In this area, it's hard to go to a Church of Christ that follows the Word of God. And I'm not just saying the Church of Christ name is always this holy name and you walk in and everything's easy peasy and it's all following God's Word. Because that's not true. We all know that as well.
But following man, following the things that man say, they get a little arrogant. They say the wrong things. And they can never say something as eloquent as God. Let's look at Galatians 1:6-9 just real quick there. It says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven, there goes Joseph Smith's whole congregation, that's gone, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to what?
Be happy? Oh, accept him. Start a congregation with him. That's great. Further God's word. Make up your own rules. To be accursed.
That is a terrible word. If you don't know what it means, look it up. It's not a fun word. It's not going to be a happy word. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man, he says this twice, is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. If you repeat something, as a teacher, I learned this pretty quick. You have to repeat things probably about a million times, and then hopefully they might pick up one. But what does he do here? He repeats it. I can't think of another Bible verse where someone repeats the exact same thing twice. That's how important that was. If you didn't hear this again, if you do something contrary to God's word, you're to be accursed. What happens with all these people out there that are doing something contrary to God's word? They're to be accursed, sadly. Let's look on our back here. So what should we do? It's pretty easy. Study your Bible. I thought this was interesting. As I was looking this up, you ever heard of a phantom Bible passage? You probably used them, you didn't know it. Phantom Bible passage is kind of the technical term for it. What a phantom Bible passage is these things they named. Rabbi Rami Shapiro, who's a teacher of religion, he said, most people who profess a deep love of the Bible have never actually read the book. I guarantee there's a lot of us here who haven't read the Bible all the way through. That's scary. I guarantee there are people that have sat here for many years and have died and have gone on and said, you know, said a bunch of great things, but have never read the Bible. How do you live by something and never read it? I just don't know how that happens. We can read 50 Shades of Grey. Oh, that's easy. But we can't read the Bible? Seriously, where did our priorities go, folks? He once had to persuade this guy, did a student in a Bible class in Middle Tennessee State University, it's in Tennessee, so bear with me, that saying, this dog won't hunt doesn't appear in the book of Proverbs. The guy swore that this dog won't hunt, that's in the book of Proverbs. He said, I had to tell him and show him time and time again, it's not in Proverbs. No matter what you believe, it's not in there. They have memorized parts of the text, he says, that they can string together to prove the biblical basis for whatever they believe in. He says, but they ignore the vast majority of the text. Mike Ditka, you remember Mike Ditka? He was a football coach. I think he's an announcer now. He was a tight end also for the Chicago Bears. He was he was actually from Pittsburgh area. Mike Ditka, when he was retiring, he got up there and he was very sad and he started to quoted the Bible, or so he thought. He says, Scripture tells you all things shall pass, this too shall pass. And then he tried to cite it where it was at in the Bible, and he stumbled upon it and he said, this too shall pass. But it didn't appear in the Bible. And so all these sports writers and everything else, they started looking for where's this at. It's not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. You ever heard that one? Not in the Bible. You think? Nope. God helps those who help themselves, young man. You just made that up. It's not in the Bible. That actually goes back to Benjamin Franklin. He's attributed for saying that, actually. Spare the rod, spoil the child. God works in mysterious ways. Talking to somebody at work. God works in mysterious ways. It'll all work out. We're helping them along. It's not in the Bible. Coined by John Wesley, our buddy John Wesley. He said that. And there's a guy, who's a preacher of religion, or a teacher of religion. He says, in my college religion classes, I sometimes quote Second Hesitations 4:3. And he says, there are no internal combustion engines in heaven. He says, it takes a while. And sometimes people don't ever figure it out. They just write it down. Second Hesitations 4:3. Oh, internal combustion engines. Only a few catch on, he says. That's sad. Study your Bible, because even though someone may sound very poetic, and it sounds, oh, it sounds like it's from the King James Bible. That sounds, you have ye in there. Thou. That's from the King James Bible. Find out if it is or not. Number two, God wants oneness. Oneness. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is 2, 3, 4, 5, 1. He is one. Look at our next verse there. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over and through all and all. One, 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 one. God is not a God of confusion. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So you're telling me that the 50,000 congregations that are in America, they all have to be from God. It's a slippery slope when you start saying, oh, that one's from God, that one's from God, that one's from God, that one's from God. Because guess what? They're all preaching different things. And when you're preaching different things, think about it here. If we had to set up a rules right now, we all sit together and we say, let's make up some rules. We have to be in here for a while. Maybe there's a big snowstorm. We'll make up some rules. Nelda, that's your section. Don't move from that section. That's my rule, you know. Don't you move there. You're good, okay? I'm going to have the whole back to myself. That's going to be a good time. All right? No, I don't agree with that rule. I don't like that rule. That's not the way it should be. We'd have different... It's confusing, right? Now, whose rule is that? What rule is this? That's what we have in America today. That's what freedom of religion has caused us to do, sadly. We've taken a great opportunity and we've just destroyed it. We're confusing people. We're alienating people. The nature of the church is to be like the divine institution of marriage. What do you see about marriage in Genesis 2 and 24? What do we see? Read that with me real quick. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it talks about the Bible, how Jesus and the church are interlocked. Look at with me real quick at Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us? I'm sorry, look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 32. Ephesians 5, 22. That one's a little bit better. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with and by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of whose body? The church is what, right? The church is not this building. Contrary to what everybody says, it's not the building. What is it? Us. All the members of the church. He loves you as much as we are members of his own body. He loves you as much as that. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. And the two shall become what? One flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. He wants us in here to follow his will. Because he loved you enough to give his life. Point number three. I don't know if we know what this reference is. If you don't have an Apple phone or something, you might not get it. But church isn't Apple's newest iOS update. And what I mean by that is that the church is not evolving. Contrary to what people say, the church is not changing. I was driving in Greensburg not too long ago, and there was a huge sign. It had a giant rock concert. It looked like a great time. A rock concert, and on the side there was like a musician playing like a guitar, jamming out. And you know what the billboard said? More than just a church. It's disgusting. It literally is disgusting. More than just a church. We want to fool you into coming to Christ. We're going to wear our soul patches and play fast music and drum. And then we'll talk about God somewhere in there. I've been to those churches. I see the tight jeans they wear. I've seen the, one Bible verse if we're lucky. And a lot of life stories. A lot of these stories happen to me.
That's motivational speaking.
That's not religious speaking. I'm lucky enough at work, working on a campaign, like an advertising campaign for church here. It's really a neat thing I'm getting to do. So I'm working with an artist, and he's a graphic designer. So we're talking about this church.
He said, "What's your building look like? You have like stained glass windows and stuff like that, you know?"
And he doesn't go to church anywhere. And I said, "Oh, no, no, no." And I pulled up a picture of the building, and I said, "It's kind of ugly." "Sorry, Chuck, Daddy. I've always said it's kind of ugly. I mean, there's a lot of wood. These plants have been here for 40 years. I mean, it's kind of ugly, okay?" And he said this quote to me, and this guy who doesn't go to church, he says, "Oh, so your church is just like about God, and that's all?" That's literally what he said to me. I said, "Yeah." And it made me feel really good, because it made me get over the ugly building. I was like, "Yeah, it is. It's just about God, and that makes you feel a lot better." Following man's traditions doesn't equal salvation. Look at Mark 7 and 9. "He was also saying to them, 'You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition.'" That should be tattooed on the forehead about everybody in the world, I think. I mean, that's what we do. We put our traditions ahead of what God says. There are things we do that are passed down from Catholicism still in this building. And you're like, "Why do we do that?" And as you start to study your Bible more, you're like, "I don't really see why we're doing that. Why do we stand up for songs? Why do we sit down for songs? You know, why? I mean, why do you ever think about that? You know, why do we do certain things?" Oh, that's what you do at church. It had to start somewhere. Traditions sometimes, though, even though those are not bad traditions, who cares? You're standing up and sitting down. It's not really that big a deal. But sometimes the traditions can get really bad. We'll talk about those in a second. If the core elements of the church you attend, and think about your own church, whether you attend here or anywhere else, think about this. If the core elements of your church you attend cannot be found practiced by the New Testament church, the church in the Bible, the one we are to emulate ourselves after, if they cannot be found in the Bible, how can you claim you're doing God's will? Let me say that one more time. If the things your church are doing, whether it be here or anywhere else, are not doing the exact things they did in the New Testament, how can you claim to be doing God's will? It's crazy to think about, isn't it? We are the newest generation of those that know not the Lord. Remember in the Old Testament, I gave you one reference there, but the Israelites, and they have so many times it says, "And there arose a generation that knew not God." Well, guess what? You're in that generation. All right, there's 60 or 70. We know God. To know somebody is a little bit different than to know somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know Dan Shea. But how many of you know Dan Shea? You know, it's one of those things. It's the same thing with God. Take that literally. Do you know God? Nowhere in the New Testament will you find the one true church, the church that was in the New Testament, doing any of the following. And if you can find somewhere where they're doing these, please point them out. And if you can't, please correct yourself. Praying to Mary. Don't see it. Never have. Praying to the saints. Where was the saint? I didn't see that. Venerating Mary. Submitting to a pope. Not in the New Testament. Catholic Church wasn't found to what, 400, 600 after Christ died? Oh, they didn't have a church for 600 years. That's what happened. Having a select priesthood. Baptizing an infant. Don't see that. I don't see anywhere. I see a lot of people being baptized. Never a child. Jesus was around children. Observing the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments, passing on apostolic authority to successors of the apostles, using the Lord's money to fund community events or common meals. The Lord's money, not your own personal money. The Lord's money. Using the Lord's money to found or fund schools or orphanages. Don't see that. Worshiping with instrumental music. You know why we don't worship with instrumental music? You know why we don't do that?
You ever heard of the Jews? Did God want us to be like the Jews? He got pretty... We're studying about Moses. God almost wiped out the Jews several times. He got kind of sick of them after a while. He didn't want us to be like the Jews. You ever been to some kind of a Judaism or some kind of a Jewish worship service? You know what they do there? They play instruments. They dance around. It's a very fun thing. But God wanted the Christian people to be separate and unique. Did they have instruments? I've heard people go, well, they didn't have instruments back then. David had a harp long time ago. You don't think, oh, just there's a period of like 100 years, no music was played. They literally just sat around. It was the most boring time in the history of mankind. They had music. God didn't command it. He said, sing and make melody in your hearts. Sing and make melody in your hearts. Celebrating the birth of Jesus. I see celebrating his death once a week. Remembering his death. Women preachers or church leaders. I know women's lib. I know. It happened. Nathan, don't you realize in like the 60s there was like a bunch of women who said, we're not shaving our armpits. And they did that. And it was, you know, it happens. But guess what? As much as women's lib takes over, and that's great. I'm glad women have jobs. I have so many friends that are women. Really nice people. But they're not commanded to be church leaders. I didn't make that rule. God did. Preaching the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Oh, no, once you get baptized, you're good. Just go do whatever you want. You're fine. It is not in the Bible. Taking communion once a year, any time other than the first day of the week. I went to a church one time. I was really far away, and couldn't go to church of Christ. And so I was like, well, I'll just go to a random church and just talk to him about God. So afterwards, I went up to them. I said, excuse me, sir. I was just curious why I didn't take communion today. I would like to take a communion. And he said, oh, we take it. I said, oh, did I miss it? And he said, no, we take it once a year on the Holy Communion Day. I don't see Holy Communion Day in the Bible. I see it commanded for every first day of the week, and that is Sunday. Preaching salvation through confession only. All you have to do is say you love God and you're good. It's not in the Bible. Preaching all people go to heaven. You know, when someone dies, it's easy to go like, they're in heaven now. They could be the worst person ever. And I've been to a couple of funerals of people that were not the best people in the world. And everybody gives the hug. They're in heaven now. I don't know who you are to make that call. I definitely am not that person. So why do churches today do these things? If they're not in the Bible, I don't know. What excuse is keeping you from finding God's church? I hear people say, every work is spreading God's name and message, and that is good. Would you want the work done by people like the Westboro Baptist Church being done in your name? Because they say they do stuff in the name of Christ. I don't know if you're familiar with those people. Those are the ones that protest funerals and just are mean and cuss and picket things and everything else. We're doing this for God. People see that and go, I'm never going to be a Christian. Look at these people. College students. I saw a bunch of college students drive these people off the campus. And you know what? They probably only glimpse of religion they get is the Westboro Baptist Church. It's all right. I don't know what goes on in any building around here. At least they're talking about God. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter. But the people who do the will of my Father, which is where? In your Bible. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name performed many miracles. Didn't we do all these things for you? I said it was for you. And I will then declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's lawlessness mean? Did something against the law. I never knew you. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? I'm not saying all of us are perfect in here. I'm not. I'll be very fortunate if I get to heaven. I'm trying very hard. But I make mistakes left and right, and I kick myself for it, and I hate myself for it, because I know I'm letting God down. And then I guarantee there's people in all congregations, all 50,000 congregations, and there's people just like us who believe in God, who love God, and who are doing everything they can for God. But you know what they're forgetting? The most important thing. To study their Bible. To read their Bible. And to not listen to what their friends say. Not listen to what their preacher says. But what the Bible says. That's the most important thing in the world.
I've heard people say, they're good people. Let them worship God in their own way. I've been to a Buddhist temple in Tibet. That was different.
Buddhists are nice. Very nice. Let us in. Let them talk about the religion to us. It was really neat. Very cool honor, I thought, to see that side of something I never believed I would have seen. They're good people. They're going to go to heaven. They give their whole life to some god.
Good people can and have been led astray. We see examples of that in the Bible. Look at Colossians 2 and 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. You see what he still calls the principles of the world? Elementary. You know, I know my grandma was growing up, graduating elementary school is a big deal, but like now, I don't know anybody who has a graduation party for anybody who graduates elementary school. You did it! Fifth grade! Great accomplishment. Elementary principles of the world. He's talking about philosophy and deception. You ever go to like a party or a gathering and people are like, they seem so wise. Oh, I know everything about the world. Maybe they seem to know a lot about the world. But there's no amount of wisdom they can ever get from the world that can never be gotten from the Word of God. And in Acts 8, 9 through 24, we won't read the whole thing, but you see there Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer who's trying to buy, most of us know the story, he's trying to buy the gifts from the apostles, right? And they tell him he's wrong. What does he do? As soon as he hears he's wrong, does he go, forget you, I'm starting my own church where we can have our own gifts. Is that what he does? What a great example he is. And I think sometimes we overlook this man. He was doing something wrong and foolish, and he didn't know it. And as soon as they pointed it out, they said, hey, you're doing this wrong. What does he do? I'm sorry. Please pray for me. Today, what do we do as Americans? I'm American. Red, white, and blue. I do what I want to do. I break all the rules. You hear people say that, right? What do? You're wrong. I'm going to go tell my mom. You said I'm wrong. Sorry to use a southern accent and stereotype, Jessica.
But that's what we do, and it's sad. We need to see that. And if someone comes up to me after church, and I hope that you do, and at least it's conversation about the Bible, and say, hey, let's talk about the Bible. I'm not going to go, what is wrong with you? Didn't you see me? I preached up there. I know it all.
I wouldn't be like that. Because God doesn't want me to. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I've heard people say that. Besides, I go to church at Christmas and Easter. And I mean, what more does God want? I go twice a year. Brother Ed brought that up the other day. Twice a year. Sadly, we treat God as more of a grave marker, don't we? We go and put flowers on the grave twice a year. And I did. Johnny, have a great life. That's what we treat God like. What a terrible friend we are. God literally created everything for us. He gave His Son to die for us. And we say, I'll see if I can make it out. I'll see if my schedule permits me to make it out to church. Or I'll see if my schedule permits me to even read the Bible. You know, I have a busy day. I have a job. And a kid. I have 5 kids. I have 6 kids. I have some people used to have 15 kids. I have to watch TV. the Creator and Savior. We visit him twice a year. Look at Hebrews 10:25. This is where we'll leave you with. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Come to church. Why is that so difficult for us? It's a great thing. You know, I love coming to church. As a kid, when I didn't understand the Bible, and I really didn't live by it very well, I hated coming to church. Not if I hated it, but I just didn't. I was like, ugh, church. It's like the last thing in my mind. I have other things to do, especially in college. That's when it gets to you, right? I have a lot of papers, and like I have a social life. I have to stay up like 4 o'clock in the morning just to have friends, right? That's what I have to do. And we forget God. Because everybody tells you, you need to study. You need to study. You need to think about yourself. Never, ever should you say that to somebody. And never, ever should you sit there and go, I need to think about me. I need to think about me. This is about my life. It's not your life. God gives you every day. And if you're there for a day, there's a reason you're there for that day. And it's to serve God. And that's all.
Not because you have to go to the doctor's appointment. Not because you have to go to the eye doctor. Not because you have to go to school. So why am I a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ? Because of that right there.
Because we try very hard to follow the Bible. We try very hard to emulate those New Testament Christians. And we're trying as hard as we can. And I've been to other congregations, and I've been to congregations around this valley, and I've been to congregations around this world. And every time I have a question, why don't you take communion? It's commanded in the Bible. Why are you praying to Mary? It's not commanded in the Bible. And you know what? They don't have answers for me. When I ask questions here, and you can ask Dad, I challenge him, I don't care. And Jared, it's a good testament to that. Not too long ago, I was challenging him with something. When I challenge somebody, they come back to me with a biblical answer. Not because it's what I said. That's why I'm a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ. And I hope that's why you're a member of the Wellsburg Church of Christ. And if you're not, I hope that you'll see that this is an important place. And that we are trying very hard to do God's will. So if you're thinking about the churches you go to, the churches you've been to, my last question for you is, what is keeping you from doing God's will? What is keeping you from doing God's will? Are you making excuses? Do you have too many plans? You could die like this. And that's not to scare you. That's just the truth. And I'd hate to see any of us not doing God's will when we die. I've been to those funerals too. That's the saddest thing you can go to. Especially when you love someone so much and you talk to them so much. Don't be that person.
If you've never been baptized, the Bible commands baptism for salvation. You need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized and live faithfully unto death. There's water right here. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me to be baptized. He immediately knew that they needed to be baptized. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. That day they were baptized. Why was it important? Because it was crucial to their salvation. They didn't schedule a time. 5 weeks later, we'll baptize you. It said today. Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized. I say the same thing to you today. Here's water. Don't put it off. Don't sit there and go, well, I'll think about it. And maybe tomorrow. You don't know. And if you've done something that is against the church and you need to you need to ask for prayers, you can do so now too. Please stand as we sing the song.